Good morning. My name is David. I came this morning with an incredible intro. It was a banger. It was all set up. It was ready to go. I was going to talk about East Nashville, where I have the great pleasure of living and serving. I was going to make fun of Doug and how much he walks up and down the aisle. You were going to laugh and you were going to cry. You're going to be engaged. It had it all. But I'm not going to do that. Instead, as I start this morning, I want to tell you a story. My wife and I spent 9-ish years on the mission field in a town called Bologna, Italy. The day we arrived in Bologna to be missionaries was my first day ever on even a mission trip. Seemed like a good idea at the time. In retrospect, maybe not so much. 36 hours after we landed, we were swept away to a missions conference. If any of you have ever spent time on the mission field, you know you don't miss missions conferences. I knew full well that was not a good idea at the time, as we're suffering with jet lag, and we're in the middle of the throes of what the heck were we thinking, and we hadn't even unpacked boxes yet. Next thing we know, we showed up in this tiny little cabin in the middle of the Apennines in central Italy. We were the first missionaries to arrive there in many, many years, which means everyone else spoke Italian, including, comma, but not limited to, comma, the pastor that will be speaking all weekend, which means the entire conference was in Italian. My Italian was about as good as your Italian. I knew spaghetti and lasagna. I'm pretty sure I could say ciao. That was about it. We walk in that first morning. The very first thing that happened was the pastor stood up and he prayed. I didn't understand a word that he said, but it was in that moment that God very clearly spoke to me and showed me how big he is and showed me that he was not just the God of Nashville, Tennessee, where I grew up. He was the God of Bologna, Italy. He was the God of the entire world. This morning, as you opened with prayer, I was brought back to that place. That the God of Woodbine is the God of East Nashville, is the God of South Africa and Ghana and Lebanon and Iraq and Jamaica and India and Nepal and China and the entire world. And I am so, so blessed to enter into his service. If you have been here at the church at Woodbine, for the last few weeks, you have seen that we and our family of churches have used the month of February to begin to kind of zoom out, look at the grand story of Scripture, those common threads that run from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, that thing known as the meta-narrative. The big story, the story of God and his relationship with man. Now, we have broken up this story into 4 weeks, what's known as the four-chapter gospel: creation, separation, redemption, and restoration. There they are: creation, separation, redemption, and restoration. A few weeks ago, we started in that story that we know so well, the first couple of chapters of Genesis, the story of creation. You see, without starting there, it's impossible to really, really understand and contemplate the full story of the gospel. It's impossible to find our place in it, because it's in creation that we learn two fundamental truths from which everything else sprouts. We learn who God is. We learn who we are It's in the story of creation that we learn God, our God, is the singular, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent creator of the universe. So powerful that by the sound of his voice, he could speak the world into existence. We learn who we are. The pinnacle of his creativity and creation. Each of you created in his image. Each of you created to glorify him, to reflect his glory into the world, and to be in relationship with him. 2 weeks ago, we look at separation. If Genesis 1 and 2 are the beauty of creation, Genesis 3 is where things start to spiral downhill pretty quickly. Adam and Eve walking in perfection, walking in the perfection of the garden, walking in perfect communion with God their Father, walking in perfect relationship with each other, walking in perfect provision, walking in perfect purpose and design. But there in that garden was also the great deceiver, and he begins to whisper. He begins to get into their ears, and they hear him talk, and they start to believe him. They start to believe that one thing God warned them against was also the one thing that would complete them. Every other tree in that garden, just as beautiful as the one in the center, but they believed the lies of the great deceiver, that was the thing they needed. They take the fruit. And with that first bite, sin and death, evil itself, rush into the world, creating a gap, creating a separation between them and their Creator. That separation still felt today. It is the common ground. Every man, every woman, every child that has ever walked this earth has felt it. Something's not right. Something's not the way it's supposed to be. Separation. The good news, the literal good news, is the story doesn't end there. Next, we get to talk about redemption. Winston was here last week and did an amazing job discussing the great redemption that we find in Jesus Christ. You see, God is entirely holy. He is the definition of holiness itself. We have already sung so much about his holiness this morning. He is also just and merciful. And in God's perfect justice, a price had to be paid for sin. Sin could not go unpunished, but in God's infinite mercy, he provided a way. You see, the story of redemption boils down to this. We desperately wanted to get to God. We couldn't. So he came to us instead in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, 100% man, 100% God, willingly giving himself to pay the price for our sins, so that we may be covered in his righteousness, that free gift of grace. You see, in Genesis, right as Adam and Eve are about to leave the garden, in this sweet act of mercy, we see God, through the blood sacrifice of one of the animals, create animal skins to cover their shame before they left. In Revelation chapter 19, we see that those of us that have accepted, received that free gift of grace are not covered in temporary animal skins, but covered in the perfect, pure, gleaming white linen of Jesus' righteousness. It's that righteousness that lasts forever. That is the story of redemption. All we need to do is receive that free gift of grace. Today, we get to treat ourselves to a bit of a spoiler. We get to see how it all ends. We get to look at the promise of restoration, the promise of everything being made new, the new heaven, the new earth, the new creation, eternity itself. And in doing so, we're going to look at the words of John in the 21st chapter of Revelation. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, open the back cover, flip just a few pages to the left. The number of pages will vary based on how many maps and charts and how thick your concordance is. But before too long, you'll arrive at Revelation chapter 21. If you are able, I would love for you to stand with me as we read God's word this morning. Revelation 21, beginning in the first verse, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. He will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.'" God, we come to you this morning, humbled and amazed by your presence with us in this room. Grateful beyond the ability to articulate that your presence is not limited to this room. You remain with us in every corner of our lives, in every corner of our souls. We boldly ask this morning, speak, for we, your servants, are listening. Amen. Y'all may be seated. The book of Revelation, John's revelation of Jesus Christ, this incredible divine vision given to him by God himself. Here in the 21st chapter, John attempts to describe the new creation, new heaven, new earth. And it starts like this: "I saw a new heaven, I saw a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." It's kind of weird, right? If I was describing the new creation, if I was describing this new heaven, this new earth, if I was describing New Jerusalem, I would kind of lead with some of that other stuff. The gold and the jewels and the pearls, all that. But John leads with this image of the lack of a sea. It's kind of a weird detail to throw in right at the beginning, but it is so important for us to remember the context into which John was writing the book of Revelation, the people to which John was writing the book of Revelation, and to them at that time, the sea, the great sea, dark and foreboding, always moving, always dangerous, represented chaos. It represented uncertainty. It represented constant change. It was an actual, literal, physical barrier fraught with danger that separated peoples and cultures and nations. When John begins to describe eternity, new heaven, new earth, he leads with this image of the sea was no more because he wants to make sure that everyone knows that they know that they know. There's no more chaos. There's no more uncertainty. There is no more danger. There is no more separation. In the new heaven, in the new earth, in new Jerusalem, there isn't any separation. John goes on in Revelation chapter 21 to give us a little more tangible, physical description of what it might look like, desperately scratching and clawing to use human terms to describe this divine, infinite vision he's been getting. And it's in these verses that we start to see a little more of the familiar pictures of what heaven may look like. Verse 11, we see John describing it as a precious jewel gleaming. Verses 18 and 21, it's where we start to see some of these verses about gates made of pearl. Now look at that in verse 21. He doesn't describe a gate that's adorned with little pearls. Gigantic gates made of a singular pearl. It's in these verses we see the famous streets of gold. As a matter of fact, we learn that the whole city is made of gold. It is a stunning picture of what heaven might look like. But make no mistake, John, using human language to desperately try to describe an eternal divine vision given to him, there is no way that he could fully describe what it looks like. The picture that he paints pales in comparison to the actual beauty of the new creation, the actual beauty of heaven. But even that's not the point. Be honest with me. When you turn off your lights to go to bed at night, you lay your head on your pillow in the darkness of your bedroom, in the deepest, darkest corners of your mind. Do you ever wonder if it's enough? I mean, streets of gold are pretty cool. But eternity's a long time, y'all. Imagine. You have worked your entire life to buy your dream home. It's all you've ever wanted, and one day you get there. You are financially ready. And you purchase a house bigger and more magnificent than you've ever imagined. It's got everything you could have ever wanted and more. All the bells, all the whistles, all the newest appliances, massive yard, pool. Beyond your wildest dreams and childhood imagination. Within a year, 6 months, 6 weeks, it's just a house. I mean, it's great. It's a good house. It's got a lot of cool stuff in it. You know, it's got that garage door opener that you can just talk and it goes up and down. It's got the heated tiles in the bathroom. But it doesn't feel like it felt when the realtor handed you those keys. It doesn't feel like it felt when you carried your spouse over the threshold. It's a good house, but it's just a house. Are you ever afraid that streets of gold and gates of pearl are someday just going to be streets, and it's just going to be a gate. Make no mistake, as John desperately tries to describe this eternal, incredible scene, it's never about physical appearance. Heaven, eternity, new creation is not amazing because of the way it looks. As a matter of fact, one incredible thing we can take away from this description is all of the things we strive for, all of the things we hold dear, precious jewels and pearls and gold itself, in the economy of eternity, it's just construction materials. It's never about physical appearance. It's never about what it looks like. As a matter of fact, the much more compelling picture of heaven, of new creation, of restoration, of eternity is found in some of the more benign details. Look with me at Revelation chapter 21, verse 16. The city is laid out in a square. Its length and width are the same. He measured the city with the rod at 1,200 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. Not quite as dramatic as streets of gold and gigantic gates made out of a single pearl. 12,000 stadia. It's roughly 1,380 miles. It's big. As a matter of fact, 1,380 miles, that's roughly the equivalent to the size of the Roman Empire at the time. 1,380 miles wide, 1,380 miles long, 1,380 miles high. It's a perfect cube. That may not mean much to us today, living in Middle Tennessee in the year 2020. 2,000 years ago, it had incredible significance. You see, there's only one other cube in the Bible. It was contained in the temple. It was called the Holy of Holies. We first read about it in Exodus chapter 26. It was also a perfect cube. It was lined entirely with gold. Just beginning to sound familiar. The Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant. It contained the mercy seat. The Holy of Holies forbade entrance to any human save for one, the high priest, and even he was only allowed to go in one time a year. He brought with him the prayers of the people. When the high priest entered in the Holy of Holies the one time a year, he would do so with a rope tied around his waist, just in case something happened while he was in there. The other priest wouldn't have to go in. They could drag him back out. Because you see, the Holy of Holies, said to be the place where heaven and earth met, was also the place that contained the very physical presence of God, and no man was allowed to enter into his presence. As John describes for us new creation, heaven, eternity. What John is describing is the eternal Holy of Holies. And not just one man is there, but all of God's children. Now dwell with the Lord. Now dwell with the lion and the lamb. You see, full restoration. Heaven, eternity itself, it's not about streets of gold. It is about walking hand in hand with the Creator and lover of your soul. The redemptive story of the Bible is the story of God's relationship with us. Look back at the passage we read, specifically the third verse of chapter 21. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. And He will live with them. They will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. The restored kingdom is God dwelling with humanity. In Revelation, in this chapter, we see the great culmination of the relationship between God and His image bearers. This is the restoration of the community that's described for us in the first two chapters of Genesis, wherein Adam and Eve walked hand in hand with their Father God, existing totally seen, totally exposed, totally known by their Maker. The first two chapters of this book describe man walking in the presence of God. Paradise. The next 925 chapters are the story of God bringing us back into His presence. And these, the final two chapters, describe what it will look like when we are fully restored into the presence of God. Genesis describes paradise lost. Revelation describes paradise restored. And it's restored in the promise of existing for all eternity in the presence of our Creator. Now we can experience that presence now because of the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ, because of the redemption that Winston described for you last week, because of the cross, because of that free gift of grace. We can be with God. We can know and be known. Matthew 28, verse 20, in some of His final words to His closest friends and followers, Jesus reassures them, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. John 14, Jesus tells us of the Spirit sent by God that will always be with us. 1 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are the temple. In Acts 17, we're told that it's in the Spirit that we live and move and exist. We can enjoy the presence of our Creator today, but it's not perfect. You felt it. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that though we have the Spirit today, we walk by faith, not by sight, right? Romans 6, Paul talks about, you know, the presence of the Spirit, the presence of Christ in us brings with it this idea of sanctification. Sanctification is the inevitability that when you walk with Jesus, your life, your spirit, your heart will conform to His. Yet we also recognize and live in the tension that we're not there yet. We will never be fully perfected, restored, fully delivered on this side of heaven. Paul understands that. In Romans 7, one chapter after describing sanctification, Paul writes these words. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that's in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, there's no ability to do it. For I do not do the good I want to do, but I practice the evil that I don't want to do. Does that resonate with anyone this morning? We can experience the presence of Christ in our lives, but it's not perfect. It's not fully restored. One chapter later, Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about how all of creation, creation itself, groans for full restoration. We all live in this tension, desperate for full deliverance, desperate for full restoration. Walking in a hope that is unseen, Paul writes. But this is what we see in Revelation. That hope will someday be seen. That full restoration that is promised will someday be seen. All that is broken, everything that is amiss will be fully restored. You know, as my wife and I were doing our last bit of training before we went to the mission field, literally weeks before we got on the plane, they send you to this 10-day, week-and-a-half-long training called cultural acquisition, which is a fancy term for this is all the things you're going to experience in culture shock. It was 10 days of all of the things that are wrong and are going to be hard about the plane you're about to get on. It was dark. Every day we learned something new that we were going to experience that was not going to be fun. And then we went. And everything they said was going to happen, happened. Every hard day. Every sense of loss and isolation. All of the doubts rushed in. Everything they said would happen, happened. Here's the crazy thing. I took a weird comfort in all of those things. As we sat in those dark days, there was a weird comfort because they told me it would happen. And they also told me it would end. And if they were right about that, they will be right about this. If they're right about this thing I'm going through now, they're not lying to me when they say it gets better, when they say we'll get through it, when they say there is joy on the other side. Creation, separation, redemption. You know these things to be true. You have felt them. I pray you have experienced them all the way through the incredible redemption of Jesus Christ. This morning, because we know those to be true, we can stand on the promise of complete and total restoration. Hear me say this morning. You are the pinnacle of God's creativity and creation. You are created specifically to bear His image, to glorify Him, and to reflect His glory into the world. and you were designed to be in intimate, perfect relationship with Him. Today, Wednesday, next week, next month, every day for the rest of your life, I want you to walk in the hope that because of the Christ child that showed up in that manger 2,000 years ago, that eventually led to the cross, which led to the empty tomb, we will someday walk in the physical presence of the Creator of the universe, of the Creator of your soul. If you want to know more about that, if you want to stand on that promise, if you've never heard that before, there will be members of the prayer team that would love to meet you and pray with you right here by that Next Step sign. As the worship team comes back up to lead us in a moment of worship, first, I would love a moment to pray together. Father God, we are grateful for the incredible opportunity, honor, to get to flip to the end of the book, to know how it turns out, to stand on your promise of complete and total restoration. Thank you for the way you have loved us so much. When we couldn't get to you, you came to us in the person of your Son. That through Him, we may be with you forever. It's in His name that we live, we move, we exist, and we pray this morning. Amen.